there are a lot of people in Christianity today that consider themselves in the kingdom of heaven because of what they're doing or what they're believing. You know, in this verse, he said, in verse chapter 7, he said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you, never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In other words, if a person is not being obedient to the Lord, they can have all kinds of gifts, they can do wonderful works, and they can believe many wonderful things that are true. But if it didn't bring a fruit in their life, then they're not coming into a relationship with the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And worse than that, he doesn't know them. I never knew you. You know, the word knew in the Bible is when, you know, Adam knew Eve, is when he sowed his seed in Eve. You know what that means? It means we are to receive. We're not adulterers. We're not idolaters either. We're not adulterers. We are to receive the seed of the kingdom, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He sowed that seed in the hearts, which was represented the womb, our hearts. And it brought forth fruit in only one out of the four he mentioned. Only one, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, the person in whom his seed lives, that's someone he knows. What is his seed? The Word. The people in whom the Word lives, he knows them. He knows them that are his. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You understand who's going to heaven? Jesus. He's the only one going to heaven. The only one. And unless you abide in him, you're not going. I don't care what you call yourself, you're not going. He knows those that are his. He knows those in whom he lives. Sons of God are just that. They're sons of God. They're not sons of man. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that new man. It's that born-again man. That born-again man from above, spirit, soul, and ultimately body when the Lord returns. The born-again man that's going to be in the kingdom. Therefore, we have to forsake this old man. He's dead anyway. He's an Egyptian. Leave him in the Red Sea. Go on through the wilderness. We got to humble ourselves. People consider themselves righteous for so many reasons. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It is not all the great works that we've done. It's the fruit that the Lord is coming to pick. You don't pick the plant. You pick the fruit. He's coming to pick the fruit. We have to humble ourselves. If we want God on our side in the days to come, if we want his favor, if we want his mercy, we're going to have to humble ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth or buildeth up. Knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. Well, knowledge is good. Knowledge is very good. Matter of fact, it is the key to understanding love. It is the key to coming to wisdom. It is the key to bearing fruit. It is the key to so many things. But knowledge without love is useless, as chapter 13 says, basically, 13 in verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. See, there has to be some fruit there, not just knowledge. Matter of fact, there are people that have what they consider to be perceived knowledge. Okay? Listen, if you go back down the, the totem pole here, and you consider all the different daughters of the mother harlot from Revelation, you know, there are people that are so proud of their revelation, they will not submit to the Word of God. They are so puffed up by knowing so little. You understand? Some of you have been there. I've been there. I know. I was a Pharisee, you know, 33 years ago, and the Lord started bringing me up out of it very quickly because I just stayed in the Word, stayed in the Word, stayed in the Word. And they account themselves righteous for many strange reasons. See? And we're accounted righteous only because of what Jesus did at the cross, right? But many people count themselves righteous because of what they're doing, because of some gift that they've done, or because, I'll read this verse to you, Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. Some people think that they're wonderful because of their form of baptism. They think, well, I'm in there, you know, I said the magic formula, you know, so I'm in there. You know, some people, because they cast out demons and did many mighty works, they, you know, are justified by false, deceptive reasons before God. They're just Pharisees. Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of people consider this a line that you draw and step over. Is the washing of regeneration finished in your life? Certainly not. How about the renewing of the Holy Spirit? Well, I hope not. I mean, the Holy Spirit is constantly renewing our minds with the Word of God, reprogramming our computer so we can walk in agreement with Christ. And the washing of regeneration, some people think the new birth is something that only happened when they first accepted Jesus as their Savior. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We're going to be born again spirit, then soul, and then if you've been obedient in soul, body. Born again body. And Peter said that our soul is born again through our obedience to the truth. That's what he said. So this washing of regeneration or new birth is something that continues as we humble ourselves, as we repent, as we submit to the Word of God in the fear of God. So it doesn't have anything to do with works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. It doesn't have anything to do with, sure, of course, baptism is good. We all want to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it's very important. But when you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. That's what Jesus said. You know, in the religion I went into when I first came to the Lord, they made a big thing about how you're baptized. What was said over you when you were baptized. I overcame that later by the grace of God. But there were a lot of Pharisees there that figured, okay, I'm in. I did what they told me in this particular religion I have to do. So I can sit down and rest. And, you know, I speak in tongues. And, you know, so I'm in there, you know. Well, no, that's a Pharisee's attitude. No relationship to God whatsoever. We have to constantly grow in the knowledge of God. And knowledge, correct use of knowledge, of course, is wisdom, right? Well, we're told that knowledge puffeth up. Well, I can tell you, that's what they did with me when I went through Babylon. They puffed me up. Well, you did this and you did that, so you're okay. Well, not according to Matthew 7, right? You know, baptism is totally useless. You just get wet if you don't walk it out. Baptism is an act of faith. What you're saying is, I'm being buried with Christ in these waters. What's the water? The washing of the water with the Word of God. That's what Paul called it. Why would we be buried in water? Because the Word of God puts to death the old man. What you get at baptism is an act of faith. It's kind of like having the elders lay hands on you for a healing. If it doesn't manifest right there, do you still receive it? Well, of course, because you receive all things by faith. You call the things that be not as though they were. You believe, when you pray, you believe you have received, and you accept that gift, and you will just keep on walking, and it comes to pass, doesn't it? Of course, if they're elders, it does. And if you're believing, it does. So, baptism is the same way. When you get baptized, what you're saying is, I don't live anymore. I went down in this water. Dave is dead. The one that comes up is Jesus. And now it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And I accept that finished product. I accept it now. I accept that my whole life is healed. Spirit, soul, body, circumstances. I am delivered. I'm delivered from the curse. And I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You know? God begins to work that in you as soon as you start believing it. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. So God's able to continually do this if you're walking in the faith of that baptism. But I want to tell you, if it's just a ceremony to you, just forget it. You just got wet, that's all. There are a lot of people who get baptized, and they're just like those people in Matthew 7. They think they're justified because they got baptized. But they don't walk as disciples of Christ, and they don't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Repent, folks. All of Christianity needs to repent in these days. That's why these things are coming upon the world. Not because of the wicked world. They've got no choice to be anything but wicked. Look at their father. But we don't want to be strange children, do we? Look at our father. We're told that if we say we abide in Christ, then we're to walk as he walked. Well, now, the Lord made provision for that. He made provision for us to walk as he walked. If you don't believe it, then you don't get it. It's that simple. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. If you believe it all passed away with the apostles 2,000 years ago, well, then you're going to get what you believe. But you just listened to a lying devil. That's all you did. Because none of it passed away. Not a fraction of it. It was an eternal gospel. It's still around today. All you got to do is walk in what you see in this book. Forget religion. Depart from those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We're told from such turn away. So, many people are justified for different reasons. Knowledge puffeth up. Why would knowledge puff up? Well, you know, you can come into the knowledge of the things that we've been teaching here for a while and get very puffed up. Now, it can be true knowledge. It can be false knowledge. You can be puffed up about something that you believe is right, but you have done and your religion has done, and so you're justified. You're okay before God, you see. That's a deception. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. You have to walk in the light that he shows. He don't show it to you all at once. If he did, you'd feel pretty bad. Believe me, I don't think God wants to deal with anybody that way. It's grace, you know. He shows you a little bit. He lets you walk in it. Shows you a little more. You want more light? Walk in what you have. It's a good thing that God didn't show it all to us at one time. We would be pretty condemned, wouldn't we? Well, he's very graceful with us. Some people want more from God, but they won't use what they have. So he don't give them more. Because too much is given, much is expected. You see, if you give it all to you at once, he expects you to do something with it. He's very graceful. He's merciful. He treats us as children. He accepts us as little children, and we grow up, and we get more and more mature, right? But I've seen over some years that I've been used by God to bring people into the kingdom and pray for them and cast out their demons and give them knowledge, and they might get a year or two old, and suddenly they're like a teenager. They know more than I do. They begin to judge me. Have you ever seen that happen? Knowledge puffeth up, folks. If you got pride and knowledge, you're in trouble. It takes humility along with knowledge to bear fruit. But if you got pride and knowledge, it doesn't matter whether you're in one of those old dead false churches back there at the very bottom of Christianity, or whether you're in a really true discipleship type church that's sharing knowledge and truth. Listen, it doesn't matter. Knowledge still puffs up. Without love, without humility, it's going to puff you up. And in this text, it's the same way. I mean, all the rest of this text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, I'm going to just read a little bit of this. We got time, don't we? knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. But if any man loveth God, the same is known by him. And who is it, the one that loves God? Jesus said it, I think, three times. The one that keeps his commandments. And the people that don't believe that they can keep his commandments, they're not true believers, folks. They may have accepted Jesus, but he don't accept them because they haven't repented. You know what repent means? Repent means change your mind. Believe the gospel. And what does the gospel say? It says that he already took away our sins. We don't have a sin problem. We might have an unbelief problem, but we don't have a sin problem. He already took away our sins. He's already delivered us from the power of sin. He delivered us out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13. He delivered us from the curse, Galatians 1 and 13. It's all finished. What did Jesus say? It is finished. And he meant it. The only thing that's left for us to do is enter into these works that he has done through faith. Wow. That's why it's called the good news, folks. And so when we walk by faith, guess what? We get power from God. And you know what we do? We obey. And it's our pleasure to obey. The people who say they can't obey, they just have to be sinners saved by grace. They don't know what the book says. They haven't read it. Not the truth. Now, I agree there are some sinners. But when you get saved by grace, grace is God's favor in your life. When he gives you favor, believe me, he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You start obeying him. And salvation isn't by condemnation, it's by faith. Now, God's not trying to condemn you into obedience. He's trying to encourage you into obedience. He's trying to fill you with his faith so that you can have his grace, so that you receive the power to walk in his steps. Believers have no problem with this. But it's the professors that have problems with this. If any man loveth God, the same is known by him. Let me see something. Give me a second here. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Well, we know that we're not under the law in the New Testament. We've been given grace. It's a whole different relationship to God. God writes upon our heart, not upon the pages of a book, but he writes upon our heart his law and what he wants us individually to do. And we're held accountable to what's written upon our heart. Okay. So things, there is no word things. There is no word things in the Greek. And the rule of thumb is if it doesn't fit, leave it out. All things are lawful. Well, all are lawful. All are lawful for me, but not all are expedient. In other words, everything, it's not a means to an end, you see. If you, some things are a means to a very bad end, you know, because what you sow, you're going to reap, right? So, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Listen to this. I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall bring to naught both it and them. Well, meats are just a means to an end. They keep this body alive so that the spiritual man who is born from above gets to do his work on this earth and depart. This body is a means to an end, folks. That's all it is. And, we have to take good care of it. I mean, the Bible says if you, let me see, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, know you not that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. So, again, this body is a means to an end. It is supposed to serve the spiritual man in the work of God upon this earth and not the other way around. And, of course, if we walk after the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's what Paul said. And he was talking to brothers there. Some of you ultimate, unconditional, eternal security folks out there. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's the word of the Lord. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's a big if there. You just circle that if there in your Bible. It's not unconditional. Concerning, therefore, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 8 and 4. Let me make a point here. Excuse me. I'm jumping around here. The point is that we're not to be brought under the power of anything on this earth. Everything is to serve the spiritual man. If you're in bondage in any form in your physical life, your spiritual man is not able to serve God. And so Paul said the same thing where 1 Corinthians 9, right? Give me a second. I'm just kind of going where I feel to go here. Verse 25. And every man that striveth in the games, excuse me, I'm going to back up verse 24. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Wow. That doesn't leave any room for the rest of us. No, the point is the one is Jesus Christ. And only those who abide in him have the gift of eternal life. That's what the Bible says. Did you hear that? Okay. Look it up. But one receiveth the prize. And, of course, in Galatians chapter 3, we know that that one is Christ himself. Who was the inheritors of Abraham's blessings? It was to the seed as of one, not seeds as of many. So therefore, the only way that you can inherit Abraham's blessings is to abide in Christ. He is the one who finishes the race. Nobody else does. Even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control in all things. If you let the flesh rule, you lose. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, and not uncertainly, so fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself would be rejected. And the word there is actually reprobate, adokimos, reprobate. Paul, the Apostle Paul, after preaching and doing, you know, all this he did in the New Testament and all the good teaching he did, yes, that's what he said. If he don't keep his body in bondage, if he doesn't make it serve him, that is the spiritual man. And, of course, you know the spiritual man serves God. Then he would be rejected, adokimos. And so, he goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 8 concerning, and now he's picking out something here that a lot of things would fit here, okay? He picks out in this case eating things sacrificed to idols, right? Well, you say, we don't have much of a problem with that. You might be surprised that people are in bondage to sacrificing to idols. Absolutely. We're partaking, God's people partake of a lot of things that are sacrificed to idols. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he said that the Gentiles sacrifice to demons. Now, we know an idol is nothing. You know, the idols that Paul was talking about, you know, wood, stone, whatever, they're nothing and don't deserve any respect. But the worship that people have of them is submitting and sacrificing to demons. Okay. And he said that he wouldn't want you to have any fellowship with sacrificing to demons in 2 Corinthians here. But here he says, you know, meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, hey, that don't bother me because I know that idol's nothing. Yeah, not a problem. But what if you offend somebody with that? Well, then it becomes a problem for you. You have used your freedom and your knowledge to cause your brother to stumble. Then God holds it against you. Read the rest of the text here. See? And I might say that there's a lot of, I was thinking the other day about this brother that believes he has it's okay and it's right for him to smoke. He has lots of burnt offerings, but he's sacrificing it to idols, okay? He thinks it's okay to smoke. Well, I have my opinion. A lot of people have their opinion, you know, but I've pointed out to people, look how many bodies are destroyed by smoking. You know, look how many people die of cancer by smoking. You know, you should judge by the fruit. Look how many people have, in order to get deliverance from smoking, had to get demons cast out of them. I remember a lineup we had over in Louisiana. We invited people to come to the altar to get prayed for smoking. And I think there was 10 or 12 people in there. And you know what? It was just awesome to me. I learned to respect what God said there, because I think about 9 or 10 of those people, when we rebuked the demons of nicotine, had to go throw up. Demons were coming out of them. So the Christians who justify themselves say, it's okay to smoke. Yeah, well, what about when you share the gospel with people and you tell them that Jesus came to set them free from bondage, and here they're puffing away on a cigarette in bondage? You know, what kind of a representation of the gospel can you give to someone like that? Where's your credibility? And don't tell me that this isn't killing an awful lot of people. So, no, that don't make sense. Do you have freedom to do that? Well, I won't be brought under the bondage of anything. That's what the Bible says. And we have to buffet this body and bring it into bondage instead of the other way around. You know, we don't need to serve things. You know, by the way, folks, you were bought with a price. The Bible says, don't become bondservants. You are bought with a price. You serve God. And you renounce everything you have to be a disciple. That's what the Bible says. Not 10%. That's not what the New Testament says. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. What does that mean? It means we're now stewards of 100%. Stewards of 100%. So, do you think the Lord gave you the right to go and buy those cigarettes, or to buy that booze, or to spend your money on storing up your treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal? Do you think you have a right to do with your money? If you are, you're a thief. Because we're stewards now. That means we're handling this for God. That means whatever goes through your hands, you have to serve Him. You have to serve the spiritual man. You can't let the flesh rule. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. There are a lot of thieves out there that give their 10% because they own the other 90. But it doesn't belong to them. The other 90 belongs to the Lord too. He just lets us handle it for Him. We're His stewards. In the New Testament, you're nothing but a steward, folks. You don't own anything. You were bought out by the blood of the Lamb. You are now His bondservant. And if you serve the flesh, you're not His bondservant. You're an idolater. So, verse 4 here. Concerning, therefore, eating the things sacrificed to idols, we know that no idol is anything in the world, and that there is no God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or upon earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is just one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Of whom are all things. Knows that. And we unto Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Notice that. Through whom are all things. A man can receive nothing except to come from heaven, folks. If chastening is falling all around you, fear God. I believe it's Matthew 10:28 says, fear not man who's able to destroy the body, but fear Him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. People say God doesn't send anybody to hell. They better read that verse. Fear Him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's an eternal destruction there. It's worse than just losing your body. Through whom are all things, and we through Him. Howbeit, there is not in all men that knowledge, but some, being used until now to the idol, eat as of a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Yeah, what we were talking about a few minutes ago, suppose you smoke, and a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and you got your brother smoking, and he dies of cancer a few years down the road because you taught him to smoke, and you thought him it was okay. No, that's not right. We need to be holy in body, soul, and spirit, don't we? Need to repent and turn away from bondages of the world. And especially demon things like that that bring people into bondage, you know. Again, you're taking God's money and buying cigarettes? Do you think that's good stewardship? Now, I don't speak on cigarettes very often. You know that. So, I know I'm stepping on some toes out there. Howbeit, there's not in all men that knowledge, but some being used until now unto the idol, eat as of the things sacrificed to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Of course, people, anytime we go against our conscience, we are defiling our conscience. And it doesn't matter what it is. You may have defiled your, you may have justified doing things that you know down deep inside are not right. You are hardening your conscience. It'll talk a little while, but after a while it'll just shut up. And guess what? You have just become more and more degenerate by doing that, because it will continue to do that. You know, the Bible calls it twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But food will not commend us to God, neither if we eat not are we the worse, nor if we eat are we the better. Now, you know, there are a lot of people out there justifying themselves by what they eat. Don't touch this, don't touch that. Paul warned against those people. But Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. That's the one who wrote the Bible said that. This he said, making all meats clean. And when Peter saw the sheet coming down out of heaven with all the animals on it, and the Lord said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, not me, Lord. Nothing unclean's ever entered my mouth. Look, what I make clean, don't you make unclean. Even today, there are people justifying themselves. We don't do what the rest of those Christians do. We don't eat this and we don't eat that. Well, the Bible tells us it's all good and to be received with thanksgiving if it's sanctified through the Word of God in prayer. Read it. And eat what's put before you. How could you obey that? If you've got these little rules and regulations that make you feel like you're justified before God. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, you have freedom. You know that an idol is nothing, and that's just meat, and you can just eat it. But if that causes somebody to stumble whose conscience tells them that this is wrong, then you have sinned, you see. Verse 10, but if a man see thee who hast knowledge sitting at meat at an idol's table, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through thy knowledge, he that is weak perisheth, the brother for whose sake Christ died. What is he saying? Listen, do you know that when people go against their conscience, they are sinning against God? Read Romans 14. It doesn't matter whatever your conscience tells you. If you're going against it, you are sinning against God, even if you're wrong. Notice, it says right here that this brother whose conscience is weak thinks that this is sin, and he's doing it against his conscience because you're setting the example. But you've got freedom. You have knowledge. But you see, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. So you have to be careful. Some people say, well, and I believe this myself. I mean, Jesus drank wine. I'm sorry for you folks out there believe he drank grape juice. It wasn't grape juice. I mean, he rebuked him in 1 Corinthians 11 for getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. How do you get drunk on grape juice? Not grape juice. It's wine. Okay, but what about, you know, prohibition in this country, you know? Some people's conscience and their Christian training tells them that you couldn't possibly know God if you drink wine. You're just a pagan, you know? So do you have to be careful for that guy? For his conscience? Of course you do. Paul said, I won't drink wine or I won't eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. Of course you do. Your knowledge and your freedom is not something you can use to destroy someone else with. Verse 12. And of course, I believe the Lord's Supper was wine, and we use wine with the Lord's Supper, but if somebody was offended, I wouldn't do it. You know, I just wouldn't do it. And we've asked too. We've asked around. And verse 12, and thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat causeth thy brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. And in Romans 14, he says, I won't drink wine or I won't eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. So he's more interested in love and in a brother's conscience than his freedom to do what he wants to do, you see. He's brought himself in bondage for the sake of his brother. I'm not talking about in bondage a bad way, in a good way, you know. He has become a servant to his brother, right? Well, let's see. Could we go back to where we started in James? Yes, James chapter 4, and read the rest of this. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Wonder what humble is. Wonder if there's a definition for humble. Maybe we ought to look at that. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be subject unto God. He's our Lord, right? You know, there are people that deny their Lord. They say they accept their Lord, but they deny their Lord. In other words, they deny his lordship over them in these circumstances because they ignore his word. They think they have a right to do it. Let me read that to you. Jude 3, it says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, so he's talking to saved people, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. If you're contending for any faith today, of any religion today, you have missed it. because he's telling us to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have to go back and believe what they believed. Forget your religion. Okay? Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That means turning grace into a license to do what you want to do. That's what it means. And denying our only Master and Lord. You see, if they've perverted grace, which the churches are full of perverted grace. It's grace that doesn't save. It's grace that doesn't deliver. It's grace that forgives you while you willfully walk in sin, which is evil. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. You know what that means? You don't have any grace. He's talking to the believer, the so-called Christian. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. If your child is willfully rebellious, I hope you got enough sense to whip that child. Well, the Lord does. He is a good father. He knows what he's doing. And mistakes, he overlooks. Failures, he overlooks. And crying out for forgiveness, he forgives. But when you walk in willful rebellion, he says it's certain fearful expectation of judgment. Okay? And the people who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, they don't give people this knowledge, and people split hell wide open calling themselves Christian, just like we read in Matthew chapter 7. Because they pervert the grace of God to where they destroy the lordship of Jesus Christ in a person's life. He said in verse 5, "Now I desire to put you in remembrance, brethren. You know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." That doesn't sound like eternal security. The Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Why? Because they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They denied the lordship of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2 and 9, let me read that to you. There's a word there that we ought to look at. 2 Peter 2 and 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." In other words, they overcome. They believe they have the power to overcome. They don't have to fall into temptation. They don't have to sin. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement and despise dominion." You know what that word dominion there is? Lordship. Even the numeric pattern has lordship there. They despise lordship. Oh yeah, they profess they know God and they profess that they're this or they're that, but they don't want to submit to Jesus as Lord. They're not disciples, which means a learner and a follower. You know, Jesus wasn't making Christians, he was making disciples, right? And believers. And that's what they were called in that day. Of course, the pagans sometimes called them Christians because they walked like Christ did. Okay. So, obviously that's what the example we're supposed to be giving to the world too. We are ambassadors for Christ. We go to the world. We represent our kingdom to this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. And when we come here, we have to represent Him and not us. And so, awesome. We have to humble ourselves before God and respect His word to the extent that we will submit to Him as Lord and not destroy that lordship. Back in James 5, he says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall exalt you." Humble yourselves. This is what we need to do. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need grace. We need His favor. He gives more grace, the Bible says. What is this? What's the definition for this humbling ourselves to the Lord? Well, I think probably Philippians chapter 2 is probably one of the best places to describe that because it uses Jesus as our example. But I'm going to start back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. And it says, because to you it hath been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. We've been called to suffer on his behalf. Why do we suffer? You know, James says we suffer so that Christ is manifested in us. What is suffering? Suffering is denying your flesh. Suffering is not giving the body what it cries out for. That is suffering. And the Bible says, you know, that when we suffer, it's because we are coming into that image. 1 Peter 4 and 1. Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. Now, I know some prosperity folks don't believe in Christians suffering in the flesh in any kind of way. He's not talking about suffering in your body through sickness. He's talking about suffering in your flesh. You know, that is the old man, the old nature, the old self-life, right? For as much as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Wow. If the flesh isn't suffering, you're not ceasing from sin. You're serving it instead of buffeting it and bringing it into bondage, right? And why does he say this, ceasing from sin? He says, so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Wow, you mean we're actually created to live our life free from the power of sin? And live to the will of God, that's what he says. But he says, you have to suffer in the flesh to do that. In other words, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus, right? Which is what the rest of Philippians 2 talks about. Watch. First chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and 1. It says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, doing nothing through faction or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, counting others better than himself. Now, obviously, we need to put others first, right? That's part of the crucified life. It's part of being obedient to all things. You know, the things that Jesus commanded us causes the flesh to suffer. They are crucifying. And that's for that reason some people say, well, that's really done. He didn't really mean that, or it's not really for today, it's for the millennium, or some goofy things like that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, do good to them that use you, resist not him that is evil? Well, that's very crucifying, you know. But he meant it. And he automatically put us into a position of crucifixion when we obey those things. You know, your flesh cries out when people come against you and you turn the other cheek and you resist not the evil and you love them. Your flesh cries out. Why? It's dying. That's suffering. And what's the purpose of suffering? So that you don't live the rest of your time in the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. So, he says, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to. Right? In other words, he was God. He didn't have to come down here and suffer. You know what? We don't have to suffer either. We don't have to suffer by our own will. But he's telling us to have that mind to suffer. In other words, to deny self, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. You know, we can't be a disciple unless we do that. And we're obviously dead men. You know, if you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, you're exercising the faith of your baptism. That's what it says in Romans 6. You know, he made you free from sin, Romans 6 says. And reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, that's where the power comes from, folks. The Lord is going to do what you believe. And if you believe anything wrong, the devil's going to do that too. He said, be it unto you according to your faith, right? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Here's what humbling himself means. Becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Now, we know that we're not going to any physical cross, that our cross is a death to self, right? But humbling ourselves, for which he said we would have grace, is bearing our cross. It's denying ourself. It is living to serve the Lord, not ourselves. We don't belong. We don't own our life anymore. We've been bought out, right? So here it is. He's telling you very plainly. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. Now, some people want to be in God's first fruits in these coming days, and they're expecting to be there. And we know that God manifests fruit in us by our faith. And we accept what happened at the cross, which was that our old life and our sins and our curse was nailed to that cross, and now Jesus lives in us by faith. By faith. Okay? Well, God highly exalted Jesus because he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And the people who are going to come, are going to bear God's first fruits in these coming days, are people who have been bearing their cross. There is no resurrection without death. And death to self is a means to an end. It is a means to the manifestation of Christ in you. You can't live in you and Christ live in you at the same time. That's schizophrenia. You know, the old man is decaying while the new man is being renewed day by day. The spiritual man is taking the ground away from the old man. He is taking his house, this house that we live in here, and he's putting him to death, and he is living in his house, which is what God's called us to do. And both of you can't live in that house. And the Israelites tried that. The Lord said, when you go into that promised land, you put to death every last one of them. You take their houses, you raise their crop, this land is yours. Well, they tried living with the old man, and they kept falling into sin. And God kept telling them, this is what I told you. If you let the old man live, he's always going to drag you back into sin. People have not been preached the cross enough. Not just that Christ died on the cross, but that Christ died on the cross so that we could take up our cross and die on it too. That's our calling. We've been called to suffer with him and on his behalf. You know why we suffer on his behalf? Well, verse 10, it says that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Excuse me, I'm going to go back to verse 9 again. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. Well, why did God exalt him? He gave him a name. He exalted him. The word name is nature, character, and authority. Through the death of the cross, Jesus received a nature, character, and authority that is above all. So what is it? What are we doing? Well, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in the heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The point is, we're baptized into his name. It's an act of faith, baptism is, that's carried out the rest of our Christian life as we let the water of the Word put to death this old man. That's why I say baptism, for some people, is just getting wet because they have no intention of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a commitment, and it is an act of faith when you get baptized that now I don't live anymore, now Christ lives in me. And so, when you pick up that word and you don't humble yourself to that word, you're not fulfilling your baptism. Because that word is the water that puts to death the old man. If you don't say, yes, Lord, I agree, first of all, I repent, I change my mind, I agree with you, then you're not walking in your baptism. You know, everything that we receive by faith has a manifestation. When you get, I start out saying this, when you get prayed for, the prayer is good, and you accept it by faith, and you do what Jesus said. When you pray, believe you have received. But when it becomes manifest, you don't need to stand by faith anymore. And so is our baptism. God plans on manifesting our baptism in us. The death of the old man, the resurrection of the new man. That's his plan. But we've got to cooperate with him in the process, both through faith and obedience. And the process is humbling ourselves. Everywhere we go, we are here to humble ourselves to the will of God. And humbling yourself is taking up your cross for the crucifixion of the old man. Some people don't let the world get away with anything. They're just so sassy and angry and fight back and wrestle with flesh and blood. But Jesus said, love your enemies. He said, resist not him that's evil. He said, turn the other cheek. Well, I tell you, that flesh didn't like that. But that's humbling yourself. Forgiving your brother, you know, when you don't think he's entitled to being forgiven. You know, forgiving him so that you're forgiven. So we're going through this, folks. It's either you cooperate with God to bear fruit. Death has everything to do with this. If you don't cooperate with God, you're not going to bear that fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. We need to cooperate with him. First, with our faith. Because faith, if you don't have faith, you're not going to receive power. God gives power to the people that believe. The real believers are not going to have any problems walking this out. It's the unbelievers that are in the midst of us, like what they called them in Exodus, the mixed multitude. That's the ones that are half Egyptian and half Israelite. They have lots of trouble. Okay. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. The reward of humility. Now, we just saw what humility is all about. It's bearing our cross every day. Like Paul said, I die daily. That's the reward of humility. Riches, honor, and life. And 15, see if I'm right here. Excuse me a minute. Yeah, 15 and 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor goeth humility. See, everybody wants to be in the first fruits. Well, God's not just, the first fruits is when you go out into your field, the first of the crop that bears fruit, you pick that. He's not just going out there picking you for any other reason. You might be a good looking plant, but he's not interested in the plant. He wants the fruit. See, and the thing that brings fruit is this humility, is humbling ourselves to this crucifixion that the Lord has laid upon us. And we can do it. We can do it because we believe in him. And because we believe in him, he's going to give us the power. And it's going to come to pass. But before honor comes this humility. So many people want the honor. They want to be in the first fruits harvest, or they want to be in... They want to be, sitting next to the Lord in the kingdom, you know, like James and John, you know. But they don't want to be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with, Jesus said, you know. Are you able to do this? Oh, yeah, we're able to do it, Lord, yeah. They thought they were able, right? Well, the truth was, if they understood and they walked by faith, they were able to go through the crucifixion and bear the fruit. And God's got a wonderful plan. We're told to put on humility in Colossians 3 and 12. Put on. You know what putting on something is, right? The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You're putting on your works. You know, the brilliant white garment that the bride puts on in Revelation 19 is the works of the saints, the righteous acts of the saints. King James translates it righteousness, but nobody else translates it that way, and it's not that way in the original. It's the righteous acts of the saints. You know, we are putting on our garment as we walk in holiness. And putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the lust, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, is putting on his actions, his works. You know, the works of the flesh are these, but then the fruit of the Spirit are these. The fruit of the Spirit are the works of the Spirit. They're just called fruit because they grow out of the Spirit. But there are the works of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. We are putting on those works by faith in Jesus Christ. We're putting on our garment. We're getting prepared for the marriage. So we are to put on this humility. You know, God is with us in this. He just wants us to cooperate with Him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, we have to come into agreement with God first on this. We cannot deny what the Word of God says. These people will not bear fruit. Look at Psalm 10, I believe. Let's see, Psalm 10, 17. Yeah, Psalm 10 and 17. The Lord who hath heard the desire of the meek. The Lord hears those who are humble. He hears their prayers. The Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the meek. Thou wilt preserve their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. He will hear the desire of those who are humble and meek. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may be terrible no more. Yes. So, you know, judgment that is coming upon this world is averted when we humble ourselves. Look at 2 Chronicles 12. Wouldn't you like to avoid judgment? Or at least escape. Let me show you a principle here. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We'll go 1 through 8. It says, and it came to pass when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and he was strong that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. This always happens, folks, when you forsake the Lord. This always happens. The Lord uses the beast kingdoms to conquer you. People say they're going to escape the beast. Never has happened in the whole history of the world that God's people have escaped the beast. Because God raises up the beast in every instance to conquer those who are rebelling against Him. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. God's people never escaped. Now they're going to escape. Convenient doctrine. It's just not scriptural. It's not going to happen. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says very plainly it's not going to happen. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had trespassed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. The Lubim, the Sukim, the Ethiopians, and he took the fortified cities which pertained unto Judah and came unto Jerusalem. Now, Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore have I also left you in the hands of Shishak. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So, he didn't let the beast destroy them because they humbled themselves, but the beast was there basically putting them on their cross, that they would know his service. you know, you can be destroyed or you can have the old man destroyed. Basically, if you're dead, you can't die again, right? Basically, what we're here to do is to die to self. There's no curse on a man who's dead to self. God's plan is that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him so that the world has no effect upon us and has no dominion over us. And that's God's plan. He doesn't want us to be under the dominion of the beast, of the darkness, and so on and so forth. But in Jesus' case, Jesus, the beast, the Roman beast, the Roman government, and the peoples of Israel were confederate to crucify him, and we still have the Roman beast with us, folks. We still have the harlot with us, folks. The whole world's coming together to persecute the saints, but guess what? If we humble ourselves, God's going to be very merciful to us. I mean, we will cooperate with him in the death of self, but we won't lose it, right? Lamentations chapter 3. Let me share a couple of more verses here with you. Lamentations chapter 3. That's after Jeremiah, right? Now, you want to see the sovereignty of God, you can certainly see it in this. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 27. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone, keep silence, because he hath laid it upon him. Who's he here? God hath laid it upon him. Let him sit alone and keep silence, because he hath laid it upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Let him humble himself, especially that old unruly tongue, you know. You know, Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. One minister that some of you know picked on me because he thought I was always putting down on myself. He said, well, self is a pretty good one to put down on, you know. I mean, who are we, you know, that we're just dead men, that the Lord can come and raise up his life in the midst of. It's like planting a seed in the dirt. The old man is dirt. He has a right from the same clay to make one part a vessel unto honor and another part a vessel unto dishonor. It's just dirt, folks. Who are we? We should put our mouth in the dust. You know, we should humble ourselves before the Lord so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. His power is made perfect in weakness. We need to admit that he chooses weak vessels. He doesn't choose the mighty, the noble. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? He didn't choose you because you were the greatest dirt out there. Verse 30. Let him give his cheek to him that smiteth him. Let him be filled full with reproach. Wow. You know, we really have come here to turn the other cheek and to resist not him that's evil and to love our enemies and to go to our cross, humbling ourselves so we can have his grace. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses, or his mercy, right? Yeah, we don't have to die and die and die and die and die. We just read over there in Peter, it's so that we don't have to live the rest of our time to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. See, some people don't ever believe that God's able to do this. Actually, they say, we're not able to walk holy. Well, with that I agree. But what they're also meaning is God's not able to do it either. But you see, that's a denial of the gospel. That's an antichrist gospel. Verse 33. For he doth not afflict from the heart, it says literally. In other words, he's not doing this because he wants to do it. He's doing it because he has to do it. You know? He doth not afflict willingly or from the heart, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under foot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Listen, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Some people give that right to the devil. They say, well, the devil does this and the devil does that. How come nobody in the Old Testament did that? They had enough common sense to know that the devil didn't have any sovereignty. When the devil was persecuting Job, he said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil?" And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. Some people say, "You're charging God foolishly. He's not doing this. The devil is." Haven't you read? The devil is not sovereign. The Lord works all things after the counsel of his will. When the devil is given authority over you, it is for this crucifixion, folks. The devil chastens a lot of Christians. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Paul turned a man who had his father's wife over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul used the devil to chasten this apostate Christian so he would turn back to the Lord. And he did the same thing to Hymenaeus and Alexander and Timothy. Turned them over to the devil. It's not unusual. God does it all the time. Whenever you're walking contrary to him, the devil and the demons receive authority over you. He said, if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, he'll turn you over to the tormentors. Who do you think they are? That's the demons. Until you shall pay all that was due. So if you don't want to be under their dominion, fear God. Don't fear man. Don't fear the devil. Fear God. He is the one that you have to please. Right? Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Nobody. Shall evil befall a city, and the Lord hath not done it? No. Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good? Yes. The Lord says, I create evil and I create good. I, even I, the Lord of hosts. That's why he says the weapons that are formed against you won't prosper. Prosperity people like to use that, you know. But you stop and think about it. They're not prospering the devil's kingdom. They're not prospering the world's kingdom. Nothing happens on this earth that is not for the good of God's people. He works all things together for their good. So the beast kingdom is not going to prosper. When the beast kingdom crucified Christ, who did they prosper? Them? No. How about the harlot when they crucified Christ? Did it prosper them? No. Who did it prosper? Only him. And who is it going to prosper in our day? Only us. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Uh-oh. You remember what I started out saying? That people would be attributing this to Bush or Cheney or the Illuminati, the Osama bin Ladens or the Iranians. But these are just vessels, folks. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins. Folks, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace. You don't need a crucifixion if you're walking with the Lord, denying self. You don't need the beast to come against you, you see. The church is in rebellion today. Apostasy, turned away from the Word of God. They're doing their own thing. That's why this is coming, folks. Verse 40, let us search and try our hearts and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled, and thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and pursued us, and thou hast slain and thou hast not pitied. And, of course, this is coming. But what we can do is humble ourselves and receive that mercy and that grace.